And I just am so grateful for the privilege of sharing the pulpit today and being with Pastor Ryan and Lori and to be with you wonderful, wonderful people on this Sunday morning. What I would like to do this morning is make sure that everybody has a sermon outline. So I think Laura, there are some extra ones of these. Did everybody get a copy of this? Anybody not get a copy of this? Because this, we need one right here. Make sure that this brother gets one. If everybody has one of the great things is that this actually is a summary, Joe, of everything I'm going to say today. So if I get off track, you know, you can say, hey, wait a minute. You know, it's supposed to be on this one. And so I was talking to somebody, and they had done some research, Pastor Ryan, and I found out that, now I know that this church wouldn't be like this, but in the typical church, people forget 90% of what the pastor says in the first 24 hours. That's really depressing. And but if you put it on the screen, retention goes way up. And then if you put it in an outline, retention goes way up even more. And so we're actually going to give you a handout today. If you are younger, this is going to help you a whole lot more than if you are in your 60s or 70s. If you're in your 60s or 70s, you probably have lived this way. We hope that you've lived this way, but what I want to talk about today is something that is plaguing America all over the place, and something that can transform your life based upon Scripture if you will practice this. And so would you bow your heads with me in prayer one more time, and let's ask the Lord's blessing as we go to the Lord and ask Him to teach us. So, Father, thank You so much for this wonderful church. Thank You for Pastor Ryan, for Lori, for their ministry. Thank You for the good and godly people of this congregation. Thank You for the wonderful music that we have just enjoyed, and for Sister Jo, for the wonderful, wonderful way that she leads among us. And thank You for Your word today. You've said that Your word is a lamp unto our feet, a light for our path. We know that when we follow it, we hide it in our hearts, it totally changes the possibility for hope and the possibility for joy, the possibility for peace, and then the possibility for having success and effectiveness in life. You told us in Joshua 1:8, you told us near the beginning of the law, you said, "Don't let this book depart from your mouth, but meditate on it day and night, so that you be careful to do what is written in it." Then you said in verse 9, "Then you will be prosperous and successful. See, have I not commanded you? Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, because the Lord will be with you wherever you go." So, Father, would You help us to take a look at Your word today, and would You help us to understand how we can be prosperous and successful throughout our lives, not just materially, but in every way, and lead us to freedom that You have promised for each of us, in Jesus' name. All of God's people said, amen. Amen. So today, I want to share a message that this is the first time, Pastor Ryan, I'm going to preach this, but there are 13 churches we have targeted to preach this in, and Calvary is one of those churches. So I have asked to be a national leader. I've been asked by the Church of the Nazarene. For you who are maybe new to the Church of the Nazarene, so I want to bring you greetings from the 10,500 members that we have across the greater Chicago area. This morning, we'll have worship in 86 different churches and missions across the 12 counties that I'm responsible for. And I am what's called a district superintendent. So I have jurisdictional oversight of 12 counties in Northeast Illinois. There are 480 people like me who woke up today with responsibility jurisdictionally over a chunk of the world somewhere. 480 district superintendents. And so each of them have responsibilities, and we have a variety of things we do. One of the things that we're really happy about is when we all come together and work together to get people to help the church move forward. And I'm happy to announce to you this morning that we have been working with the Lilly Foundation. Anybody ever heard of the Lilly Drug Company? So the Lilly Foundation is headquartered in Indianapolis, Indiana. They have just awarded a $2 million grant to the Church of the Nazarene. And it has, and we are one of about 35 or 40 denominations that they have given $2 million to. So they will have given, when we get done, with almost $100 million to churches just like this to help their pastors be able to retire debt, because we know that as a general rule, pastors don't make a lot of money, churches are challenged, and pastors also have educational debt. And so they have come up with a program to help, because they're a Christian-based company. They've come up with a program to help pastors. And that is the thing I'm really excited about. Now, I can't just give you the money. There are things you have to do. Okay, and I'm working with Ryan and Lori related to that. But I want to talk about the principles upon which Compass has been built. And some of these may be new to you. Some of these may be you've heard it before. Quite frankly, preaching the word, when you come on Sunday morning, we reinforce things that you already ought to know and be practicing. And today, what I want to do, I want to talk about how to live free financially. That's the goal that we have for every pastor. That's the goal that we have for every church. Now, one of the things, I just can't tell you how much I respect the church board here and the pastor who at the end of 2020, beginning in 2021, let me just pull my notes up. So Pastor Ryan and I were sharing earlier this week, he shared that at the end of 2020, this church paid off a $34,000 loan 8 to 10 years early, so you started 2021 debt-free. Hallelujah. Can we give the Lord a hand about that? So this obviously saves an awful lot of interest, and it also frees the church up to be able to do things you couldn't do before. And so I want to talk about the principles through this process that are built on the Compass Initiative and that are also built on God's Word. So we're going to talk today about debt, no, saving, yes. Now we go to schools to become equipped to earn it. Then we spend almost all of our lives, 40 to 60 hours a week, actually earning it. We invest countless hours in thought and discussion about how we're going to handle it. We walk around shopping malls and surf online determining how we're going to spend it. And we get caught up more often than we care to admit, worrying whether or not we're going to have enough of it. We dream and sometimes scheme to figure out different ways to acquire it. Arguments over it are among the leading cause of marriage challenges and disintegration, business breakups, and government shutdowns. Despair over losing it causes some people to worry and to even go into depression and consider suicide. The obsession with getting it causes much of society's crimes. The absence of it causes a lot of society's nightmares. The Bible says that to love it is the root of all kinds of evil. On the other hand, if you have it, it can create all kinds of good in the world. But wherever you're at in the subject, you can't afford to ignore the reality or the importance of what God says about money. And now here's the good news. The Bible doesn't ignore it. In fact, it speaks to the subject of money head on, eyes wide open, and this is what the Bible actually says. And Carl, let me pull this thing on and see if I can get this to work. So there's the compass, and here's what I want to share. God has given us the best single guidebook to money management ever written, and it's in the Scriptures. There are some 2,000 passages in the Bible that refer to the use of money. Approximately 2/3 of Jesus' parables make some reference to money, and it is the Bible that is our guidebook for teaching about debt and teaching about savings. And this message today is about managing well what God owns and pleasing Him by living financially free. Now, Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 5 says this. And can you all see that okay? Yep, you can. Would you read this with me out loud? But the Apostle Paul says that, told Timothy, give yourselves to the public reading of Scripture. So let's read this out loud. This is from the Living Bible. Read it with me. Steady plodding brings prosperity. Hasty speculation brings poverty. In other words, you probably shouldn't waste a lot of your money on lottery tickets. This is what the Bible says in John 8, 32 and 36. Jesus says, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And that's the focus of today's teaching. Living free. Now, I want to talk today about the personal debt challenges that Americans have. You want to guess what the total personal debt is in America? It's $14.9 trillion. The average American debt this morning, this is data from bankrate.com, is $92,727. The average American debt per U.S. adult is over $58,000. The average of each credit card in the United States. There are 340 million Americans, I think, now. You know how many credit cards there are in the United States? Over 500 million credit cards. That's more than every single man, woman, and child in the United States. 500 million credit cards. You know what the average credit card debt is, when you put them all together, over $5,300. That doesn't count the personal loans that people take out for a car, that kind of thing. The average personal loan is $16,500. The average student loan is $38,800. And the average mortgage in the United States is over $200,000 now. The average American family is facing massive debt this morning. Now, maybe you're average, like a lot of people in society. If you are, 77% of America is badly in debt. You may be thinking, well, Pastor Larry, I need to learn a lot more about what the Bible says about money management, because the last few years I've gotten careless and I've not been setting money aside for savings. Instead, I've been using my credit card. So what does the Bible say? Proverbs 21:20 says this: the wise person saves for the future, the foolish person spends all that they get. So let me ask you, as we begin this morning, what are you planning to do about your credit card debt? If you're thinking to yourself, well, it's not too big of a problem, I'll just make the minimum monthly payments until I pay it off. So let me explain what you're doing if you make that decision. Let's say that you owe $3,000 on your card. You can honestly think, well, that's not a catastrophe. I've heard the average household in America has so much more than that. So at $3,000, Pastor Larry, I'm below the national average. Well, that's true. But let me ask you, have you ever figured out how long it's going to take you to pay off $3,000 if you only make minimum monthly payments? If you're typical, and this is the problem with America, you've never taken time to think through this issue. What's your best guess? How long is it going to take you to pay off $3,000 of debt on an average credit card with interest payments of 18%? Because the typical card, you're going to pay 1.5% per month on the unpaid balance. You know how long it's going to take you to pay off that $3,000 of minimum monthly payments? 37 years and 7 months. Now, at the end of that time, if you are still alive, how much money will you have paid to the credit card company for borrowing the $3,000? You will have paid $10,931. And you will have paid $7,931 of interest to the credit card company, plus you have to pay back the $3,000 of the principal. Fascinating, isn't it? Now let's take a run at this a little differently. Let's say that you follow the principles of the scripture and you choose not to run up $3,000 worth of debt. But instead, you decide to put $3,000 away in savings. You don't spend it. You figure out a way to save it. And let's say that you never added any more money to the $3,000. You just left the $3,000 alone. And you put that $3,000 in what's called an IRA, or an individual retirement account, that anybody can open. You put it in a mutual fund, a solid mutual fund that gets 8 to 10% interest, and you let it grow. And you never touch it. Over that same period of time that it would have taken you to pay off your credit card, 37 years and 7 months, how much do you think you would have at the end of that time period? You would have $126,454 in your savings nest egg. Pretty incredible, isn't it? Now, most people in America do not know what I just shared with you. And that's why we're getting killed. And it impacts churches, it impacts families, it impacts marriages, because most people never sit down and ponder the amazing power of compound interest. If somebody were to ask you the most powerful forces at work in your life, you would immediately think of the power of love, or the power of hate, the power of hope, or the power of a dream, the power of prayer, the power of a community. But few people, not enough people, think about the power of interest anywhere near their top 10, but they should. Because if a person gets on the wrong side of the power of interest, it can destroy their life. It can undermine the power of love, destroy the power of hope, dash the power of a dream. It can divide the power of a community. Being on the wrong side of the interest equation can wreck your life. So listen to this quote from Reuben Clark. Once you're in debt, negative interest becomes your companion every minute of the day and night, and it's working against you. It has no love, no sympathy. It's as hard and soulless as a granite cliff, and you cannot dismiss it. Whenever you get in its way or cross its course or fail to meet its demands, it will crush you. But if you are on the right side of the power of interest, it can be your greatest friend. It will multiply your meager savings in remarkable ways. It will add value to your investments, pay you a generous monthly check when you retire without even bothering the principal if you build it up across the years. And depending on what side you are on, interest can be your greatest enemy, or it can be an incredible, wonderful ally. So the goal of this message today is very simple. We want to challenge every person here today to start heading toward the right side of interest for your good. We want you to see the wrong side for the monster it is, and it is a monster. We want to challenge you to avoid it like the plague. In fact, we want to inspire you that by the end of this message today, that you will take out a pencil and you will write your name at the bottom of this outline, and you will say, today, January 23rd, marks the day that I finally said no to the insanity of increasing debt. and where I said yes to the wisdom and the freedom of putting aside some money, no matter how small, regularly in savings. Now, folk, if we can get that done, you will be on your way to financial freedom. It's the freedom that Jesus describes as being free indeed. So let me just share with you a key verse we're going to talk about today. Now, I know that when I preach on this kind of message, I want to tell you, there's not a lot of amens, praise the Lord's, hallelujahs. But I want to tell you, this is one of the most important messages that especially people starting out in the world need to learn. So look at what Proverbs 21:20 says. The wise person saves for the future, but the foolish person spends all that they get. Now, if you read the Bible cover to cover, you're going to find the Bible has a very dim view of debt of any kind. It uses strong cautionary terms whenever debt is mentioned. And it teaches vigorously and calls every person not to be a spender, but to become a saver. Now, I want us to take a look this morning at six reasons why God says you and I should say no to debt. And I want to contrast that with six reasons why God says we should say yes to becoming a saver. And here they are. Number one, six reasons for no to debt. Number one, debt enslaves a person to a creditor. Proverbs 22:7 says, the borrower becomes a slave to the lender. This is so true. Every time you sign up and you go in debt, and you know, this is the thing that really troubled us with credit card companies as it relates to how they target young people. Did you know that at 18 and 19, the moment you hit that credit card application after credit card, oh, you don't have to worry about it. And they keep sending and sending and sending. Our kids were getting credit card applications when they were 18, and it never stopped. And so here's the challenge, is that when you sign up and go into debt, you are giving up a slice of your freedom to somebody else. When they say jump, you know what? You have to say how high. And they say, pay me first. I don't give a rip about what's going on in the rest of your life. Don't tell me any hard luck stories. If you don't pay me on time, I can put a lien on everything you have, and ultimately, I can ruin you. That is the spirit of indebtedness. When you enslave yourself, you give up the freedom that Jesus purchased for you on the cross. Now, some people have said, well, Pastor Larry, is all debt frowned on in Scripture? Well, the answer is pretty much, except for a couple of different situations. In normal economic times, the only acceptable debt is an appreciating asset. A reasonable mortgage for a home, or a well-thought-through business loan that gives you some working capital to start a business. But other than that, all other debt we should try to figure out how to avoid, because debt enslaves a person to a creditor. Now, the Bible says no to debt number two because debt obligates a person to earning pressures. When you're in debt, you know what? You have to earn money, and you have to earn it consistently. Have you ever noticed when bickering shuts a company down, or shuts a city down, or like we're now going to be debating soon, shuts the government down, how many workers are in a panic? And they go to banks, they go to relatives, they go to loved ones because they are sinking, because they've missed one paycheck. Because when you're nostril deep in debt, any ripple of disruption to your earnings is life-threatening. And God does not want us to live that way. That is pressure we were never meant to bear. God says no to debt because debt obligates a person to earning pressure. Now, the Bible says, number three, God says no to debt because debt undermines our joy. You know, it's really hard to enjoy time away if in the back of your mind, oh my goodness, I can't afford this. And everything is in the framework and the backdrop of indebtedness, because debt undermines our joy. The fourth thing, debt erodes our giving opportunities. Did you know, if you're a devoted Christian, Jesus puts in your heart, you want to have compassion to help other people in need. One of my favorite passages, most people have heard this story. It is the story that Jesus told of the Good Samaritan. You know, anybody ever heard the story of the Good Samaritan? You all know the story, okay? So here's what happens. The religious leaders pass this beaten up guy on the road, but a Samaritan who the Jewish people feel is a racially half mixed person that they don't like, a Samaritan comes along and helps the guy out. And so the moral of the story that many Christians teach is we ought to be compassionate like the Good Samaritan. But here's what I want to suggest this morning. We shouldn't just applaud his compassion. Have you ever thought about this? Another point that Jesus makes here is the Samaritan's money management. Because he takes the guy to a medical clinic. He pays for the guy to get bandaged up. He covers his medical costs. And then he takes him to an innkeeper and he says, hey, we want you to give him rest here for a couple nights and let me know if there's anything else that he needs, I will pay it. So the Good Samaritan is compassionate, but he's also a wise financial steward. He has discretionary funds at his disposal, so when he finds somebody who's in need, he can help him out. It is so good to be able to do that. And there are a lot of people who have compassion who want to help somebody in need, whether it's a coworker or a family member or some ministry or some special need at the church, but they can't. Why? Because they are too heavy in debt. Their pocketbook is empty. They owe money, and because of debt, they can't give. And that's a tension that's so difficult for Christians. The Bible says no, number four, to debt, because debt erodes our giving opportunities. Number five, the Bible says that debt also unmasks character flaws. Now, I'm not going to get any amens on this one, Larry, but I got to lay this one out. Okay? Take a deep breath. This one is hard to talk about because sometimes it is true that debt is caused by an accident. It's caused by medical challenges that we never anticipated. It's caused by medical emergencies that are totally out of our control. We're not talking about that this morning. Much of American debt, though, is not that. People struggle with consumer debt in America because they spend too much. And when someone is deep in debt, sooner or later, they have to look in the mirror and they have to ask themselves the question, how in the world did I get here? You know what the answer is? It's a lack of character. Because much of America's debt problem is a symptom of a deeper problem. When we can't pay our bills, there's financial embarrassment. You say, well, Pastor Larry, what are some character flaws that need to get unmasked and deal with? Here they are. Number one, lack of contentment. People need to master the discipline of contentment. We need to learn that magical word, enough. To say what I have is enough because I can get along without that. I have enough. And because we don't learn contentment, we can sometimes head for a life of indebtedness and bondage. We need to develop the character of contentment. Oh, Denise and I, so I just want to tell you one of the greatest things that happened in my life, Lori, is that I married. So here is, let me just give you a little window into the woman I married, okay? So like on one, this is a scale, this is one, and this is a 10, okay? So this is the most frugal woman you've ever met. There's never been anybody that has ever saved money and not spent money. So this is a one. So 10 over here is somebody, a wife that you have to grab the credit card, you got to grab the checkbook because they're going to go out and spend everything you got, okay? So here's a one, here's a 10. So guess where Denise is at on this scale? Minus six, okay? And now I had nothing to do with that. That's just who I married. But here's what I want you to know. If you live that way for 40 years, life is really different for you when you get in your 60s. Isn't that true? It's just totally, life is totally different. We have to develop the character of contentment. Our first, we have so much, so many stories. That very first apartment we lived in, we didn't have a bathroom. We had to pay 110 because we couldn't afford anything else. I was going to college. I was going to seminary full time. I didn't have a job. I was working. I was preaching on weekends. Denise worked for $3.35 an hour at a Christian university. And we look back on those times. We had to share a bathroom with an 85-year-old lady who lived across the hall, and her parents were they felt so horrible. We lived in this little like a rat trap. But we look back on that and we think to ourselves, you know, everything that we have experienced and enjoyed across the years has been a gift because we always decided, no matter what resources we had, and then we planted churches for 20 years, and we always lived under our means. Always, always, always. And so it's developing the character of contentment. Now, another problem is the lack of patience. What we want might be a good thing. It's just that we want it right now. We don't want to work our savings plan and put it away so we can enjoy it. And it's a lack of patience. Another thing is a lack of gratitude and trust. One of the verses the Bible talks about to fend off debt is actually a reference to King David in the Old Testament. Everything is going right for King David, and then here's what happens. He looks across the rooftop, he sees a beautiful woman, he lusts after her, he commits adultery with her, and listen to what God says to David through the prophet Nathan. He says, this is 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 7. David, I anointed you king over Israel. I gave you the kingship of the land. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I delivered you from all of your enemies. I give you your master's house. I give you the house of Israel and Judah. If all of that had been too little, I would have added many more things to you if you had not gone out and done this awful thing. And as I was reflecting on that passage, it hit me. You know, so we watch television once in a while. We see the same commercials that everybody in this room sees. And then we get stuff in the mail all the time about how we should spend money. There's a lot of stuff in the world that people, it's nice to have. But I just have to ask myself, am I willing to go into debt to get any of it? And the answer is no. Because every decision we make with money is a spiritual decision because it doesn't belong to us. We're to manage what God has entrusted to us, and living without debt is so beneficial. So 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 8, I remind myself of God saying to David, I had it in my heart to give you more if you just wouldn't have run ahead and grabbed what you shouldn't have grabbed. And God wants to be gracious. He really does. He is going to bless you. And he is going to prosper you if you will be patient. You'll be grateful and you'll trust him. So another character flaw is a lack of gratitude and trust. And then another one is a lack of self-discipline. We just lack the power of saying, no, I've got a plan. I'm sticking to it. I'm not willing to enslave myself. We have to say no. And it's so important to overcome the character flaws that debt reveals. And then the sixth reason the Bible says no to debt is because debt imperils a Christian's witness. You know, one of the quickest ways to alienate somebody who's beginning to explore Christianity is for a Christian they know to fail to pay their bills. Because as Christians, we should always be above reproach when it comes to our money. We should be men and women of our word. We should be so clean financially. We are not a stumbling block to a non-believer. When we borrow money and don't pay it back, we destroy our credibility. Let it never be said of us who follow Jesus that we are careful to always honor our financial commitments. So maybe you're in debt today. You're sitting here. You're listening to this message. Do you folks stream on at all?
No, we post it on.
Post it online. Okay. So, or you might be listening to this in the future and you're thinking, well, Pastor Larry, so what should I do? What does it take to get out of debt? Two simple steps. Number one, you have to make a decision. Every significant step in life comes from a decision. I decide today I am going to get out of debt. It takes a decision. And then secondly, it takes time. It took you time to get into debt. It's going to take time to crawl out. But you can do it. Thousands of other Christians have done it. So it's worth it to get to a place where you're free. God has designed you to be free, and God wants you to be free indeed. Okay, real quickly, then the Bible says, so no to debt. So what does the Bible say as it relates to saving? Six things. Why should I be a saver? Number one, because saving makes a person feel and be wise and free. It's so wonderful to be free. So let me give you an illustration. We drove in the interstate this morning, and when there's not snow, have you ever been driving down the interstate, 57 or wherever it's at, and you watch people going by 80, 85, 90 miles an hour, zoom, and they're speeding past you? Of course, you're a Christian, so you certainly don't speed. And you're cruising along 70, maybe 75 miles an hour, but zoom, they go by you. And then 5 miles up the road, that same car is on the side of the road, and there's a police officer, there's lights flashing, and you cruise on by, and you're feeling wise, and you're feeling blessed, and you're feeling free. Anybody ever had that experience? Okay. Now, this is an illustration of life. We learn across the years that some people can whiz by us with their stuff. Nicer cars, nicer clothes, nicer homes, nicer houses. A lot of people are whizzing by us on the highway to debt. And later, they have collection calls and overdraft notices and car repos and foreclosures. And we have to just decide to let people whiz by, because saving makes a person feel and be wise and free. Secondly, saving frees a person from earning pressure. You know, I counseled a person just about a year ago who'd lost their job through the downsizing of their company, and I asked how he was doing, and you know what he said? He took a deep breath, and he said, "I'm doing fine. My wife and I had set aside 3 months of salary a long time ago. We have always had a plan to save. We believe God will give us the right job, and we'll adjust." And he did. So contrast that with people who panic if they miss one paycheck. Saving frees a person from earning pressure. Number three, saving enhances our joy. You know, if you sit on a couch that's not paid for, with clothes you put on a credit card, watching a big TV that you don't know whether you're going to own the next month, that is not a joyful life. Watch a smaller TV, sit on a couch that you get from Goodwill or whatever until you can pay for it. Because savings enhances your joy. Number four, the Bible says we save because saving makes people capable of being able to give to other people. When we're out of debt, we are free to be able to help other people so much more. Number five, saving strengthens our character. We've already talked about that. And number six, saving provides a powerful witness for Christ. So what does it take to become a saver? Well, four things. Number one, it takes a decision. It starts with a decision where you drive a stake in the ground and you say, you know, on this day, I'm going to resolve to set aside a portion of what I earn, no matter how small, and I'm going to put it away to save. You may need to start very small. Make a decision. However, you've got to start. And don't stop. It starts with a decision. And then number two, it requires a plan. Getting a plan so that it happens automatically month after month. The more automatic you can make it, the better. Direct deposit, put money in saving. And the Bible talks about this when it says, the wise person thinks ahead. A fool doesn't even brags about it. Proverbs 21 verse 5 says, steady plodding brings prosperity. Hasty speculation brings poverty. That's why we need to live by number two, a freedom plan. And then number three, you need an accountability partner, because two are better than one. If you have somebody cheering you on, and hopefully if you're married, that's your spouse, or it's somebody else that helps you through this process. And then the fourth thing that you need to become a saver is time. You don't build a nest egg overnight, but with interest and time as your ally, time can work wonders. It can just work wonders. Let me give you another example. Let's say that you make the decision not to spend $1 a day. Almost everyone here can do that. If you make the decision not to spend $1 a day, you'll have $30 a month. If you put that $30 a month in a mutual fund for 30 years, you know what's going to happen? You'll have $67,000 saving $1 a day. Now, what happens if you save $3 a day? The total becomes $225,000. Here's the point. When you get on the right side of interest, you get savings working for you, not debt working against you. So here's the here's the commitment that I want to challenge everybody here with today. Today, I am done with the insanity that plagues so many people across America of increasing their debt. I want to follow the Bible, and I'm going to say yes to the wisdom and freedom of God by putting money aside regularly in savings. And there's all kinds of people that can help you. Have anybody ever heard of the name Dave Ramsey? Okay. Dave Ramsey does this for a living. And there's all kinds of stuff that you can watch on YouTube for free. And as we close, let me offer one last reminder. The Bible teaches that the most serious debt that we have is the moral debt we have before God. We've all sinned. There's no way to turn over a new leaf and get rid of the debt we owe. Everybody has sinned and fallen short of God's glory. We can't work our way back. But the Bible teaches that's why Jesus came. He died on the cross to cancel all of our moral debt. That's why Jesus taught us to pray, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." He wants us to live spiritually free. He taught us, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So my prayer for every person here in the days to come is that you will know the emotional joy of being free. And the Bible says, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Let's stand for prayer. Lord, I just want to say thank you for this wonderful, wonderful group of people that's gathered today. I thank you for their lives. I thank you for the fact that you have called each of them to follow you and to serve you in your church. I pray that this message today you would just plant into them. We know that this is the kind of message that we need to have once in a while, because we need to chart our course so that our private lives are filled with freedom. I pray that for every person today. In Jesus' name, amen.